And Lord, we do commit our evening to you, grateful once again as we work our way through the Bible. As always, ideally, this is why we're here. This is why folks are at home doing this. This is why we do what we do. It's not simply to work through the Bible so like we can check a box or something and say, okay, we did that, we did that, we learned that, we read that, we studied that. Lord, we need your word to study us. We understand, Jesus, you being the great physician, you being the healer, you being the one who brings wholeness to us in really every capacity of our being. On the other side of eternity, that will be completely fulfilled and we'll see the fullness of our salvation when we're glorified. In the meantime, we simply need you to do your work in us, so that you might, yes, work through us, but Lord, oh, we just commit what we are, who we are, all that we are to you. And so as your word has its way, that cleansing that comes from the washing of the water of your word, that we'd be reminded of who you are, we'd be reminded of your goodness and your graciousness to us. So again, please have your way in our hearts and our minds, Lord. The way we think, just so much of our world, pretty much the world around us, has lost all sense of logic, has lost all sense of it's not even so much the ability to think, just seems to be this refusal to think. And we of all people should be the best thinkers. And we have your word to help us, guide us, instruct us, form us. So again, we commit this evening to you, grateful for it, grateful for the Bible, grateful that we can gather. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, in your bulletins, I think I said this on Sunday, of course, I'm feeling a little bit ambitious that we would go for it with several different chapters tonight, starting in chapter 35, and it'll make sense in a few moments as to why we're going to try to make a little bit more progress. But I just want to throw one thing at you kind of before we get too far along, kind of just a note or two from last week. As we looked at Moses longing to see the glory of God, right? God, I just want to see your glory. And the Lord reveals himself to Moses, how? In the form of his name, which once again is a display of his character. Like what his name is represents who he is. And so many of those things that we saw from this, from his character, his graciousness, that he's merciful or compassionate, abounding in compassion. He's abounding in goodness and truth. And yes, there's judgment in that. But I love that the way God displays himself primarily as this goodness and truth. The display of who God is grace. And so, well, there's judgment. Yes, of course there's judgment. And why would there be judgment? There's judgment when you reject him. It's not a complicated endeavor in thinking how this works. I mean, this works in any system on the planet. You know, working with the marching band program over at Rogers High School, for example, we love to tell the kids, like, look, you actually have to show up to rehearsal on time, right? You actually have to do your homework. You actually have to do certain things because we want them to learn. If you go to a job and you just kind of are 15 minutes late, you know what's going to happen? This sounds harsh, but it's judgment. Judgment is you just lost your job, right? Certain things happen if you don't buy into certain things. God is gracious and merciful, but for people who reject his grace, reject his mercy, because he is just, it's not just that he has justice, he is just. Well, so that is the display for those who reject his goodness and truth and grace and mercy. So the greatest display of who he is, though, to Moses here, he's gracious. So probably went over that a little bit too quickly last week, but I just want to touch on that. But I secondly, just kind of before we jump into chapter 35 here, the other quick note is that I trust that you're all well aware of this, but God, being who he is, part of who he is, part of his character, part of his nature, is that he is immutable. Wednesday night people will probably know that the word immutable means unchanging. And so it's amazing to see, and it's worth the note, and again, I trust that you're well aware of this, but since he is immutable, he is the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New. I think there's a lot of people like, well, we want Jesus because he's just love and mercy. And like, have you never read the New Testament? Like, read the New Testament sometimes. Like, man, there's some judgment there from Jesus. Casually read through the Gospels. Jesus talks about sin. He talks about hell. He talks about wrath. Casually read the book of Revelation, New Testament. Oh, there's judgment to come. He's the same God. Well, the God of the Old Testament, he's gracious. And he is merciful. And he is good. He's immutable. So at any rate, that's just a little bit from chapter 34 that we didn't really hit too hard last week. Chapter 35. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death." So the Lord takes this seriously. Further, verse 3, "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So what's happening here? These are basic reminders about the Sabbath law for the people. And again, it'll make sense in just a few moments as to why we're going to work through this fairly quickly. I can't help myself, though, just a quick note about verses 1 through 3. There's a lot of believers today that are really big on, like, you have to keep the Sabbath, even though we're Gentiles. You must do this. Usually, they're real big on keeping the Sabbath, like we have to worship on Saturday, but where they really miss it is you're supposed to work 6 days. Like, so if you really want to be big on the Sabbath law, did you take a second? Did you take Monday off? Did you take Sunday off? Well, yeah, you're not really keeping the law then. So there's a lot of people that are like really legalistic about these things, but kind of get a little squirrely with how they want to interpret it. So at any rate, these are basic reminders about the Sabbath law. Verse 4, "And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying,'" verse 5, "'Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart,'" please notice that, "'whoever is a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate.'" So you're reading this, and if you've been with us for however many weeks here in the book of Exodus, you're thinking, so we covered this, right? Right. Yes, we did. So it's review for us. But remember the first time that we read this, in fact, chapter 25, just flip back there for just a moment. Chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. "Then the Lord," Moses is on Mount Sinai, "then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives a willing heart, and this shall take as an offering,'" etc., etc. So back here in chapter 35, this is Moses communicating this to the people. So in chapter 25, is God saying, "Moses, say this to the people." Fast forward to chapter 35, and hey, people, this is what the Lord wants me to communicate to you. So for us, this is by way of review. Thus, we can work quickly through this section here. It'd be a lot of just kind of reading at this point. But for the people, this is all brand new to them. They had yet to hear this. Moses had yet to communicate this to the people. Verse 10 says, "All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." More about them in just a few moments. Verse 11, "The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with the mercy seat and the veil of the coverings." Remember here in verse 13 as well, the table and its poles, all these poles, and had the rings, and we're going to read about a bunch of different rings. The priests would make, or they would be made, and the priests, when they carried these things, they would slide these poles in there, and they, you know, each four guys or whatever kind of carry these implements. Why? Because so many of these things that you're not to touch them. Not to touch them. Or the Levites could, but this is how they were to be carried. So notice here in this section, I'm going to read verses 11 to 19, just the broad range of craftsmanship. So again, verse 13, the table and its poles, its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen of the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. I feel like I'm going to need more water. There's a lot of just reading here for this. So, broad range of craftsmanship. And again, we've covered so much of this, some of the details of this previously. Verse 20 says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses." And so here's where the offering, which was discussed, here's where this is going to happen. Verse 21 says, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments." Like, if we're really going to do this, if we're really going to have these things put into place for the work of the Lord, for the ministry to the Lord, then these are the things that have to happen. So verse 22, "They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord." I'll tell you, as we've been reading this section, how much gold that did they carry with them, and specifically, not just with them, but on them, when they departed from Egypt? You remember when they departed from Egypt, and the Lord said, "Look, when you leave the Egyptians," he's like, "here, just take these offerings, take these gifts, please just go, get out of here." Okay, well, thank you for the, there's no way around it, like the back pay for 400 years of slavery? Something about that, isn't there? You've never been paid for these 400 years of slavery, and we owe it to you. That's an interesting conversation in its own. But here, go ahead and get out of here. But the amount of gold that they had, and this doesn't even include the gold that they previously gave to Aaron, that Moses guy, we don't know what happened to him. So, hey, what if we just throw our gold at you and voila, like this golden calf's going to mysteriously magically appear out of the fire, right? Like, how much gold was that? Lots of gold here. So they make this offering to the Lord, and every man, verse 23, "with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them," verse 24, "everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it." Real specific. Hey, does anyone have an acacia wood? I do. Verse 25, "all the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." And those were real specific, if you remember that. "Spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense." I love this section. It's like, really? I really do. I love this, and we'll cover a few just general principles here in just a moment, but this is so specific, and we're not getting a lot of the specifics right now as everyone's offering it. I mean, there's some super detailed stuff here, but when you go back and read about the ephod, like all these individual stones, these individual jewels that were offered, like, where did they get this? This came from where? From whom? Like, the people had it. Acacia wood? Like, fresh out. Ram skin. Actually, you never guess, but I actually have a whole bundle of it. Can I give this to you? Yes, actually, we really need to have that. So here you go, take it. Well, this is perfect. I have that. Thank you for giving it. Again, verse 27, they brought onyx stones. Real specific. The stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate. In verse 28, the spices, the oil. Verse 29, The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Some great principles here for giving and for offering to God. You know, we're just not the kind of church that, I don't do this. I'm not so good at, well, maybe I am, I don't know. I just don't do it very much. Like, let's preach sermons about giving. Look, I mean, it's in the bulletin. If you want to give, like, there's an offering box, whatever. If it's in the text, okay, fine, let's talk about it. But there's some guys that, yep, kind of, I don't know, maybe once a month, but if you've ever attended other churches, it's like, stop. And I know a lot of people that, like, I don't go to church. Why? Because it seems like all they do is talk about how my money needs to be the Lord's money, and if you're not, so, but there's some important principles. So if I were going to preach a sermon on this, actually, this is a great section. Notice what happens here in verses 21, 26, 29. Their hearts were stirred to give, and their spirit was willing to give. What a difference that makes. We're going to jump over to 2 Corinthians for just a minute, in a couple of minutes here, but there's nothing quite like giving because you want to give. And if you've ever, you almost have to use air quotes, right? If you've ever given because you've been told you have to give, it's not just reluctantly, it's almost like angrily, and this obligatory kind of giving. And what point is it no longer giving? You just feel like, man, they're stealing from me, manipulating. But here, their hearts were stirred to do the work. Their spirit was willing. Notice further, and I kind of touched on this along the way, even there in verse 23 and verse 24, every man with whom was found this, this, and this. Verse 24, everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, again, the acacia wood, etc., etc. What's the basis of this? Heart stirred, spirit willing, and the basis further, ability. Like, guess what did not happen? The guy that didn't have acacia wood, I'm a genius here, right? He didn't give acacia wood. It didn't happen. I don't have anything to give. Then don't worry about it. The basis was their ability to give. With whom was found this, this, and this? If you don't have it, you can't offer it. Not a complicated thing. Oh, I'll tell you, the time that we spent, particularly, and I'm so spoiled, you know, the time we spent at the Bible College in Hungary, we had so many students from so many parts of the planet, and we had, it was always exciting to see our Pakistani students sitting at the same table with our Indian students, right? Like sharing a meal, like, what's about to happen? Oh, they're praying together. Oh, wow. That could have been borderline World War III at the Bible College. We're like, whoa. And, you know, here's our Cuban refugee that's sitting with our Canadian student, just like this whole. But then we'd have some of our African students. And I remember one of our girls was sharing how, you know, the prosperity gospel, quote unquote, gospel is so rigorously and vigorously preached in Africa that you have to give, you have to give, you have to give. And if you don't give, you don't have faith. People seriously so duped by this. And so now they've kind of just done away with, or the prosperity gospel at this point is not really, it's not, praise the Lord, as embraced there, because literally people were taking out loans so they'd have something to give to God, going into debt because of the pressure put on them. Like, that's not from the Lord. With whom was found this? Would you like to give? Well, I don't want to give. Then don't. Again, their hearts were stirred, their spirit was willing, and the basis, they had these things. If you don't want to give, for pity's sake, please don't give. So I mentioned 2 Corinthians. If you would, hold your place here. We'll be right back here in just a moment. But 2 Corinthians, just a couple of similar principles here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, eerily similar. Verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And this would be actually, it's a side study in itself. If you read the book of Philippians, how those people were just tremendous givers. In fact, the basis of the book of Philippians is Paul writing a thank you letter for their generosity. So these people there in this region of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They were willing to give, freely willing to give. And their giving, apparently, out of their poverty was the kind of giving that hurt. But they were willing to do it, so willing, notice chapter 8 here of 2 Corinthians in verse 4, imploring us, I wonder if some of your translations might even have something, oh, thank you, young man, for the water. You're my hero. This is the best day of my life for a bunch of reasons. I bear witness, he said, that out of their poverty, beyond their ability, they were willing to give. And verse 4 again, I wonder if some of your translations say, begging us, beseeching us. My translation says, imploring us with great urgency, with much urgency, that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. The fellowship of the ministering. We want to be involved in giving. Implored or insisted upon us receiving from them. Here's a great principle in giving in verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. Well, I want to give. Great. Have you given yourself to Jesus? Well, I don't know about that. Give yourself to Jesus. Give yourself to Jesus and then go from there. First place, though, they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They were willing to give. Oh, skip down to verse 12 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For if there's a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others, verse 13, should be eased and you burdened. Giving should not be a burden. There's this equality that he discusses, and he says that there in verse 14 as well. I'll skip over to chapter 9, just a couple more comments about this, and it's interesting how it really does parallel Exodus chapter 35. Concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous or beyond need for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians. They had talked about how willing they were to give, and Paul's saying, then great, go ahead and give. I'll skip down to verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Like, this is actually not just a spiritual law, but it's a natural law. And it's not just a natural law, it's a spiritual law. If you're the kind of person like, well, I want to sow, I don't know, what kind of crops do we want to sow? I'm going to sow wheat. I don't know, I've only got so much. I think I'm going to just sow a little bit and just kind of hang on to some of it. And I'll hope for the best. Guess what their crop's going to look like? Here's a great word. It's going to be meager, right? Just a little bit. But the guy that's like, oh, Johnny Appleseed, seeds everywhere. Guess what? He's probably going to have a bountiful. Like, this is a natural and a spiritual law. It's a spiritual and a natural law. So he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Just go crazy. Really? But verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. This is what I would like to give. Then give that. I have this much for ram skin or this much for blue or scarlet thread. Then give that. Notice what else it says here, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Not grudgingly or out of necessity, out of compulsion, manipulation. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. It's a purposed, cheerful giving. Not any kind of a grudging giving. A drudgery in giving. Oh, it's the person that at church is like, as sarcastic as they could be, here's my favorite time of worship. They're asking for money again. I think I'll just start coming super late and skip that time. But they're asking, I hate this part. Then don't give. Just then don't. Ugh. This is another simple principle. God doesn't need your money. He's fine. We're fine. Like, we meet in an old cabinet shop. Like, we're fine. You know, just keep it so. But I'd love to give. Then give as much as you purpose. Like, this is what I've determined in my mind. I want to give this. Rather than any kind of manipulation or this grudging, then don't. Then don't. Skip down to verse 15 and then we'll go back to Exodus 35 here. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I'll tell you, I loved spending all that time in the Gospel of Mark on Sundays. Mark chapter 15, just examining that indescribable gift of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins. So further, the basis of our giving, New Testament side of things, it's amazing. Back here, turn back over if you would, to Exodus 35. It's still this willing heart. It's still this this spirit within them that would say, I desire to do this. Their heart was stirred, whose spirit was willing. They had the ability to do so. Still the same types of principles, Old Testament, New Testament. And again, the impetus for us, the force behind it would be, if Jesus loved me that much, that He gave all that He is for me, why would I withhold anything? And if I've been bought with a price, then I'm no longer my own. So therefore, whatever I give, it's His anyways. And whatever I don't, it's because I've already purposed this is what I think I'm going to need. Great. Great. And purpose in your own mind what you want to give or you don't want to give. Great stuff with this. Verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, back in chapter 35, Exodus, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And He has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. So gifts from God to gifted individuals to do the work of God unto the glory of God. This is not complicated. And I love that He's called him by name. Moses, I need you to kind of just go through the congregation of Israel with a clipboard. I wonder what an ancient clipboard would look like. You always feel, I tell you, like on work days on Saturday, walk around with a clipboard and that's the person that's really important. Like, has anyone seen Jake? Okay, just walk around with a clipboard, right? But I wonder if Moses, you know, walking around like, does anyone know how to do anything with like acacia wood? I don't know why I'm stuck on acacia wood. Is it? No? Okay. Well, if you hear of anyone, please let me know. The Lord said, no, I've got a guy. I've gifted a guy. Again, gifts from God to do the work of God unto the glory of God. And giftings imply several things. Gifts, of course, must be received, right? Here's a gift. And the Lord gifted this man Bezalel specifically, filled him with the Spirit of God, wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. Gifts, as they are received, imply that they're not from you, nor are they based on you. Right? In other words, if you receive a gift, it means you did not have that thing or that ability prior to receiving that gift. Thus, it just seems to be borderline insanity when people are prideful of their gifts. Look how gifted I... Stop! Gifted means you didn't have it. You didn't invent it. You didn't manufacture it. If you did, if you learned your trade, well, good for you. Then fine, whatever your pridefulness needs to be, deal with that with the Lord, you know. But kind of like, if you have a gift, it didn't originate with you. Mm-hmm. Now, you might need to work on it. You might need to practice. You might need to develop that gift. I think, like, the first time I ever taught a Bible study, this was, let's say, the first week that I taught compared to the second week, let's say the number that were there for the first week and the number there for the second week, and I can't blame the people that did not come for the second week. Like, I would not have wanted to listen to that. either. But you have to develop your gifts. But again, by virtue of the fact that it is a gift, means there's no pride or should not be any pride found in that. And again, further, these specific gifts, since they were specific, they were to be used in these specific capacities, specific people called to do them. And this is an important thing too. And then not everyone likes to hear this, but not everybody gets to do everything. Old Testament, New Testament, there are certain people called to do certain things. And there are certain people that should not be doing certain things. And if that's how God has ordained it to be, then that's how it is. Gifts, further, the last little note about this, they are meant to be used. Called this guy Bezalel by name. So if he wants to use his gifts, great. If he doesn't, well, that's fine too. No, there's work to be done. This is the guy to do it. Verse 34. And he has put in his heart, in Bezalel's heart, the ability to teach in him and Oholiab, the son of Ahi Samach of the tribe of Dan. Don't miss that there in verse 34. Bezalel was also tasked with, did you catch it? Teaching others. It wasn't like, it's my gift, leave me alone. It's other people should know how to do these things too. He was to pass that along to others. Verse 35 into chapter 36. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker and blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works, and Bezalel and Oholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that God has commanded. Don't miss that. We've been seeing it throughout the book of Exodus, specifically with the tabernacle and all the furnishings, etc., etc. Specifically, according to all that God has commanded. This was also not a free-for-all. Well, I'm gifted to do this thing, so that means I can do whatever I... No. Here is the word of God. This is how we're to do the work of God. This manner. Yeah, but I kind of like... No, thank you very much. The Lord's pretty specific. Let's follow it. And do you remember this, though? This is, I don't know, a few weeks ago we got to the bronze laver. Do you remember this part about the laver? No dimensions. How big is that thing? I don't have any idea. Well, how big should we? I don't know. You know who knew? The Lord. You know who else? Not Moses. Not Aaron. Bezalel. He's like, yeah, I got it. God, how do you know how big is the laver? Because the Lord put in my heart wisdom and understanding. This is how we're going to make it. Are you sure? Positive. Everything else, this is exactly according to all that God has commanded. All things to be done. New Testament, what? Decently and in order. Then, verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Oholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. This is a beautiful thing. Verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, this is like once a century kind of a conversation, right? The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. Like, can you get the people to please just for pity's sake stop giving? It's too much. So Moses gave a commandment and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp saying, it's almost like a timeout. Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing. This is like every pastor's dream, like verse here, right? For the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. What a beautiful display of God's people being moved by the Spirit of God to do and to contribute to His work. Again, why? They wanted to do so. There's no compulsion in this. I mean, it's the simple kind of thing, again, as we looked at, you know, some New Testament principles. But why do we love God? What does 1 John tell us? We love Him because He first loved us. What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It's the love of Christ that compels me. And don't miss that in 2 Corinthians. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the love of Christ that compels me or constrains me, kind of moves me along. I want you to catch what I'm saying. This is really, really, really important. It's not my love for Him that compels me. Why? Because my love for Him, Wednesdays are great confession times, I guess, for me, right? Kind of, and it doesn't always stink, but a lot of time my love for Him stinks. Another great word in the English language. It's lackluster. Man, Jeremy, come on. Snap out of it, man. Let's love God. Okay, and I work really hard. I need to love God. I'm like, no. I love Him because He first loved me. So it's not my love for Him that moves me along, because if it was, I would not go over. It's this roller coaster. Like sometimes, yay, I love Him. Other times, like, I guess I should get up on a Sunday morning because I got a work to do here, right? But His love for me compels me. His love for me constrains me. His love for me moves me along. And the people here, they gave, this is not crazy, it's beautiful. They gave, and I love this word, verse 7, it was sufficient. And that seems to be how the Lord works. It's sufficient. He puts it on people's heart to give, and they give. And I know just too many pastors that I've either quit the ministry or I've come really close to quitting the ministry. It's just tough to try to push or pull a church when folks are not interested in doing God's work. That's just a great source of frustration for many pastors. And I'll tell you, I am so spoiled. That is not me. I feel like this here in chapter 36. It's sufficient and then some. What a blessing. What I'm going to do at this point... Actually, let's do this. I'm going to read a chunk of chapter 36 just to kind of finish it. And since we have studied much of this in previous weeks, again, the Lord said, Moses, this is what you're going to tell the people. Great, got it. Now He's saying, hey, everybody, this is what the Lord said. So I'm just going to read the closing chunk of this chapter. And then when we get to chapter 37, I want to try something a little bit different. So verse 8 here in chapter 36. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. They made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. Remember, a cubit is about 1.5 feet, about 18 inches in length. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise, he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the other of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. Made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps that it might be one tabernacle. Now, if this is me, like when Moses is communicating this, I'm like, what? can you just draw a picture for me? Like, you ever have someone that's really good with this stuff? Like, yeah, just put it right there. Sir, I have no idea what that thing, right? Do what with it now? Just put that right. Apparently, I'm not an appliance, you know, and I don't know. Can't just do. But I think when you get to guys like Aholiab and Bezalel, they're like, yeah, I got it. And people like me, like, I seriously, can you draw a picture for me? Because I have no idea what this looks like. Some people just get it, and those are the people doing the work. Verse 14, he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. He made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set. 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain in the second. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that is, that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. So again, all of these things that are provided here from the giving of the people. It was sufficient for all this work. They didn't have to like cobble any of this together. Verse 20, the tabernacle he made, or excuse me, for the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood, standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, about 15 feet. The width of each board, a cubit and a half. Each board had two tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle, and he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons. For the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. Well, you can just make the Bible mean whatever you want it to. Really? It's pretty specific here, right? Verse 27, for the west side of the tabernacle, he made six boards. He also made two boards for the two back corners of the tabernacle, and they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus, he made both of them for the two corners. So there were eight boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. I'll tell you something about this just for me personally. Even just this section that for so many reasons is not like a John 3:16 level of excitement for me. It's not the most like thrilling reading, but as with anything else in life, the more time you spend with something, the more it starts to make sense. That first time you were introduced to whatever that particular subject, and you're like, I'm going to quit because this literally makes no sense to me whatsoever. And someone said, don't quit, like it's a class you're taking. Well, that's why you're taking this class. The reason you're taking this class is because you don't know how it works. So you can learn, okay, fine, and you stick it out, and then a little while later you go, oh, it's like those light bulb moments. Oh, okay, then you actually can start to think about it that way. If you've ever studied languages, I spent 3 years of my life in Austria, and my German is, here's a German word, schrecklich, it's terrible. My German is not so good. But when I was around it pretty frequently, the weirdest thing started to happen, like when it started to click, you're like, oh, okay, ich verstehe. Like you started to understand how, the weirdest thing though, when I started dreaming in German, like, woke up, whoa. It just started to click. It started to make sense. And again, anything else in life, it just starts to click. I say that because the more time that I spend even just reading this, and every time you work through the Bible, you start to go, oh, so Jeremiah, oh, okay. So Nehemiah, oh, okay. So that was important. Got it. Okay. Or you can just read it the one time and go, this makes no sense. So therefore, since it makes sense, I'll never read it again. You don't do that with anything else in life. Keep reading your Bible. And you start to see what the corners. Okay, I got it. And these sockets. Okay, that makes sense. Verse 31. He made bars of acacia wood. Five of the boards on one side of the tabernacle. Five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle. And five bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. Overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. Made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim or cherubim. Remember, cherub is angel, and cherubim, the I am, pluralizes it. It's never cherubims. That would be like angels. This cherubim. Verse 36, he made for it four pillars of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold. Then he cast four sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen made by a weaver. It's five pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their five sockets were bronze. This is what I'd like to do here, just the opening stanza of chapter 37. This is what I want to try. If you would do this, turn back to chapter 25. Turn back to chapter 25, and maybe some of you can stay here in chapter 37. But chapter 25, verses 10 through 20. This is where the Lord is telling Moses, this is how you are to do it, or this is what you are to instruct the people to do. And again, when we get here to chapter 37, this is now them doing that work. So what I'd like to do, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 37. And if you guys would just follow along here in chapter 25, verses 10 through 20, I think the glory of this will be found in how precisely accurate it is. The wording will be slightly off in that this is the Lord saying to Moses, tell the people to do this. But the dimensions and all that will be the same. So here's chapter 37, verses 1 through 9. If you'd like to follow along, chapter 25, verses 10 through 20. So then Bezalel made the ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. So far, so good, right? Verse 2, he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside. He made a molding of gold all around it. He cast for it those 4 rings of gold to be set in the 4 corners, 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other side. He made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He put the poles into the rings at the sides of the ark to bear the ark. He also made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length and 1.5 cubits its width. He made 2 cherubim of beaten gold. He made them of one piece at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub at one end on this side and the other cherub at the other end on that side. He made the cherubim at the 2 ends of one piece with the mercy seat. The cherubim spread out their wings above and covered the mercy seat with their wings. They faced one another. The faces of the cherubim were toward the mercy seat. I guess what's encouraging to me about this, and this is a good place to stop. We'll talk about this for a moment. I'll make a note here. We'll pick it up in verse 10 next week. What's super encouraging to me about this is the repetition. You're like, the repetition is like the top part of the reading, but it's super encouraging to me. I even say this, and I have this word specifically in my notes, the repetition here is wonderful. It's wonderful. Really? Come on, Pastor. Why is this one? It's wonderful for one simple reason. Because at this point, you know what they did? They did exactly what God told them to do. And they did it the way God instructed them to do it. And like the uber specific nature of it with the exact same dimensions. Well, I kind of like the cherubs. I like those angels to be like facing this direction. Like looking into that middle distance. No. And they did exactly what they were supposed to do. It's really encouraging to me that like sometimes we get it right. This is just a few chapters removed from, and they did not obey the Lord, right? And like, we're totally going to obey God. And then a chapter later, I think Moses is dead. So, hey, Aaron, let's make another God. You know, like, wait, what happened? They did what God set before them to do. They did not deviate from his ways. I love that this section does not say, but they did not heed the voice of Moses, nor did they heed the commandments of God. That's just not to be found here. Like, hey guys, this is what God wants us to do. Cool, Moses, we got it. We're going to do that. You sure? Because this is how he wants us, same dimensions. Yeah, we're going to. And then you read it, like that's exactly what they did. Like, do you have this in you? I know you do, because I know the Bible well enough to know that, you know, chapters like Romans 6, 7, 8 apply to all of us. There's this Jekyll and Hyde kind of thing in all of us. Why do I do the things that I hate? Why do I not do the things that I know I should do? What on earth is wrong? It's not so much what's on earth. I mean, it's the world working against me. It's the devil working against me. But it's the world, the flesh. It's me that's working against. Like, who's the biggest culprit of all the mistakes in my life? What's wrong with me? Me. What's wrong with you? Sorry, Wednesday night people. You. You are your own problem. You're not necessarily my problem. I got my own problems, which are me. But it's super encouraging, like, wow, God, sometimes I got that right. Unfortunately for me, that's when it's like, it's kind of, that means I can get it right this next time too. And I think God's just like, well, go ahead. You can try if you want to try. And you get to Romans chapter 8, or the life of the Spirit is all of us just throwing our hands in the air and saying, hey, God, I'm really bad at this. I know you are. You're actually, here's your word again. This is a great German lesson tonight. Schrecklich. You're terrible at this whole life thing. You're terrible at this whole following Jesus thing. So how would you like to do? I would love to do better. That's why I'm trying. I think God would say, this is the whole point. Would you please stop trying? Whoa! That seems like so counterproductive to everything you're talking. You just have to try harder. Stop trying. Say, Lord, would you please fill me with your Spirit? I don't know if you guys have the same Bible that I do, but I'm pretty sure the fruit of the Holy Spirit includes love and joy, peace, patience and kindness, etc., etc., and including self-control. I'm just lacking self-control, so I need to try to control myself a little bit more. On the basis of what? Me? And my own strength, which is lacking self-control, and so somehow I get to manage to manufacture, it's not more self-control, it's just self-control. My problem? Me. The solution? You just need more of me, son, daughter. You just need more of my Holy Spirit. I say this, I feel like, every couple weeks. It's John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. Well, I'm trying harder. Stop trying harder. Just beg the Lord, and guess what? Because he's good and gracious and merciful and abounding with compassion, he's going to say, perfect. That's why we boldly, what does the book of Hebrews tell us? Boldly come to his throne of grace, to find help in our time of need. Do you need more grace? Ask him for it. I'm not doing so hot. Shocker. Sometimes we get it right. They did exactly what the Lord, and most of the time, oh man, Lord, he's not shocked by that. There's this simple beauty that's found in pure obedience. And there's this beauty that's found in us saying, Lord, I didn't do so good at obeying this time. I'd like to do better, but apparently that which is within me is unable to do so. And he says, thus, let me give you more of my Spirit and watch what will happen. Or again, or don't, right? Or good luck, church. Keep trying really, really hard on your own. If you want to really get frustrated and burnt out in your Christian life, just try harder. And this seems so wrong to say, but I'll say it anyways. It's like, and best of luck to you. And let me know next week how you're doing in your own abilities and your own strength. And let the Lord know, you know, an hour from now. How am I doing? You're not doing very well at all. I could have told you that. In fact, I did tell you that, and I gave you the solution. You don't need you working harder. You need me working through you. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Thus, church, if we ever want to get it right, let's cling to him. Again, the author of Hebrews, labor to enter into that rest. Work hard at abandoning yourself and submitting to the Lord. God, I'm not good at this. I know, and you've come to just the right place. More of him in us means less of us in the driver's seat. Good riddance. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that there, I mean, it just seems on occasion, but we're grateful for those occasions when we get it right. Unfortunately, it seems that when we get it right, pride likes to set in and say, see, you can do it all the time. And the reality is this. We really can do really well as we're walking in your Spirit. We really can do really well as we submit to you. We really can do really well in obeying you as we quit obeying the flesh, as we quit obeying ourselves. We've been set free from sin. And Lord, perhaps the greatest glory in that, we've been set free from self. And in your Spirit, there can be self-control. We can do it right. We can get it right. We can walk rightly. Lord, we long for those occasions in life when, like Bezalel and Aholiab and all these other artisans, we would get it right, we would do it right. And so, Lord, we confess that we don't always. And we also want to just say, Lord, thank you so much for your grace. Not only do you bring forgiveness and mercy, compassion to us, you help us up, you dust us off, you set us on the right path. You embrace us. Holy Spirit, you're the comforter. You strengthen us in our weaknesses that we might be strong in you. And Lord, we're also told in your word that your grace instructs us. Your grace teaches us how to walk godly. It's not just forgiveness as if that were some small thing. It's not just the beautiful gift of your word, the amazing gift of Holy Spirit, you inside of us, but further, that grace upon grace, grace for grace, that sufficiency, that sufficient supply of your grace that teaches us, instructs us how to live the right way. So really, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this portion of Scripture, the repetition and all. There's still lessons for us to learn. Thank you that there is no obligation. In the simplest thing, there's no obligation because in owing you nothing, we owe you all. All that we are is yours. So why would we not give you everything? Jesus, if you gave all that you are for us, it only makes sense that our reasonable offering, our reasonable logical sacrifice, our logical worship would be to surrender to you. So bless, Lord, these men and women as they leave here to go serve you, to go declare you, to go walk right, stay on track, grow in your word, bless them, use them for great and glorious things, encourage them by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Hope to see you Saturday and Sunday. See you later. Good night.